take your copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 1 as we continue in this series, God with us, even us. And today, Matthew 1, 18 through 25, surprise, it's God. Matthew 1, chapter 18 through 25. And again, here in this Christmas season, we look at these familiar texts and ask, what would God say to me, to us, in these familiar texts again this year at Christmas? Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Richard Griffin was a former royal protection officer, like Secret Service, for Queen Elizabeth. And Mr. Griffin tells a very great story about how Queen Elizabeth pulled off an epic prank. So Queen Elizabeth and Mr. Griffin were walking along the hillside near Balmoral Castle, her Scotland vacation home. And they came across two American tourists, two hikers. So the Queen was pleasant and conversed with anyone, so they struck up a conversation. How are you doing today? And so the tourists began to tell them all that they had done and all that they had seen in Great Britain, never having any idea that they're speaking to Queen Elizabeth. And so when they finished, they said, so where do you live? And so she said, well, I live back in London, but I've been coming up here for a long time to a summer home here. And so one of the hikers says, well, how long have you been coming here? She said, oh, about 80 years. And he said, well, then you must have met the Queen. And so she says, no, I haven't. But Mr. Griffin here has met her on several occasions. And so Griffin, taking up the prank with her, he says, yeah, I've met her. She can be a little cantankerous, but she's got such a dear sense of humor. Well, they're so elated that they have met someone who has met the Queen that then they seal the deal to make this utterly wrong. They hand a camera to the Queen and ask that she take a picture of these two American hikers with Mr. Griffin. And they left. And so imagine the shock when they went home and showed their pictures to some friends or some family who had some clue about what was happening in the world and found out that they had handed their camera to Queen Elizabeth of England to take their picture. Well, we miss things sometimes. We miss people. We miss events. We miss what's happening sometimes, particularly when it comes packaged in ways we weren't predicting. And sometimes we miss God because He doesn't act always exactly the way that we think He should act. And we're going to look at this story today in Matthew of this teenage girl and her betrothed with the title, Surprise, It's God. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Everything was clicking along just great for Joseph and Mary. Here they were betrothed to be married. And as you recall, there were three steps in the process of marriage in the Jewish life. There was an engagement, which was a little different than our engagement today, but it was a process that took various forms, but it was an informal decision that two would marry. In this case, it may have been parents who at one point said these two should marry. It wasn't anything official at that point. It could be that it was initiated by others, even the parties themselves. But the period that we find Joseph and Mary in is called betrothal. We don't really have betrothal in this day because betrothal was much more serious. Betrothal meant that these two, with the blessing of their parents, had entered into a covenant relationship that could only be ended in divorce, but they were not together physically. They did not live together, but they were getting to know each other, preparing for marriage. He was, if he hadn't already, finishing preparing a home for her to live with him. And so this is where they are. And then, of course, the third stage is marriage, where they fully come together. So here they are. Everything's great. I mean, Joseph has chosen, by the leadership of the Lord, he's chosen a godly young woman named Mary. And so they're happy as they can be. They're betrothed. They're looking forward to marriage. And then God came. God, I will say to you today, we'll look at three different individuals or groups to whom God showed up in a surprising way. And the first one is Mary. Mary is there, and you can read her story over in the Gospel of Luke in more detail. But Mary is busy serving the Lord. She's a godly young woman. And then, boom, it happened. In a way that we can't understand, the Holy Spirit of God caused her to conceive a child. She was his physical mother, but his father was not a human, was not a man, could not be, because since the beginning of creation, when Adam and Eve fell and sin entered into the bloodline, the Lord himself could not be conceived by a man. Now, the scripture was full of all sorts of prophecies, even back in Genesis 3:15 and all the way through the Old Testament. But they missed it. They didn't understand. And we look down our nose at them, but understand, we're looking back. We see the story. Don't be so sure that you would have got it when all of those missed it. So the Holy Spirit comes on Mary. The Holy Spirit, the angel sent by the Holy Spirit, speaks to her and says, "You're now with child by God." Well, Mary is more overwhelmed than we will ever, ever understand. There's no way that we would understand that. But Mary, in faith, and what a beautiful picture it is there in Luke. In faith, Mary says, "I don't understand, but so be it." She places her faith in God. It's a beautiful picture of how we are to respond to God. We don't have to understand everything God is doing. Now, we have the complete canon of Scripture, so we have an incredible advantage. We know what God does. We know how God acts in general. God's not going to act contrary to the Scripture that we hold in our hands, but the specific application of his word in our lives sometimes is still a surprise. So here she is, and she says, "So be it." Well, then she went and told Joseph. Now, Joseph sometimes, too, gets a little bit of a hard time here. I mean, why couldn't Joseph have just believed it like Mary did? Here you sit, here I stand in 2022. We know this story. We know how it started. We know how it ends. And we've heard the story over and over and over. But just imagine if a young lady walked into this room today, even knowing this story, because it had never been done before, it's never been done after, but even knowing this story, if a young lady walked in here today and said that the Lord had caused her to conceive without a man, we'd say, no, I'm sorry, that doesn't happen. Oh, the ADHD wants me to say, trust the science, but I'm not going to do it. Okay, don't go down that road. Anyway, No. So imagine Joseph here. He's the second party. God shows up to Mary. Surprise. It's God. It was God. And now here's Joseph having to deal with this. Again, we can't imagine what this is like, because Joseph knows that what every Jewish man would do at this time is that he would write her essentially a writ of divorce because of the seriousness of the betrothal. He would end the betrothal, and in that writing, he would have to declare why. And if he declared what seemed the only logical explanation was that she had been unfaithful, had been immoral, then not only would the betrothal end, but most likely she'd be put to death. Now again, God was serious about his moral laws for us, but over time the Jewish leaders twisted this so that only the woman was guilty. It takes two to be guilty in this sin. And so he knew, though, that she probably would be put to death. So he's in a dilemma. I mean, this is Mary. This is the godly woman that he chose as to be his wife. He knows this is not like her. She's not a liar. So he's in a deep, deep conundrum. And then boom, God decides to surprise him as well. We read here that here he is. He's a righteous man. He doesn't want to disgrace her. So he planned he would just send her away secretly. He's going to end the betrothal, but he's not going to take his right to have her put to death. He doesn't understand. He still loves her. And so he says, I'm going to send her away secretly. Verse 20. But when he had considered this, the dream comes. And boom, can you imagine him shooting up in bed in a cold sweat? I don't recommend movies very often because there are very few movies that don't need some sort of warning or caveat. But the Nativity movie does a really good job of depicting this story. And particularly, I love what they do with Joseph's dream. He does wake up in a cold sweat because something unbelievable has happened in his dream. God showed up. Surprise, it's God. Now, again, I mentioned this, I think, even last week, that we don't know what to do with dreams. A lot of the world pays attention to dreams. How does God speak to us? Well, he speaks to us through his word. Everything he says to us will always agree with his word. He uses the Spirit of God as we're praying, as we're reading his word. He will speak to us through his word. He will also confirm that in many ways. And there's a long list of ways that God confirmed what he was saying to me, to Kathy, about us coming here. So God would do that, and God will, I think, at times use dreams. The dream is not the spoken word of God. The dream is not what we base everything off of, but the dream may be what God is confirming that is true to his word. And so here God speaks to Joseph, and he says, Joseph, and he calls him here in verse 20, Joseph, son of David. You remember the genealogy last week. So here is Joseph. This is the line through whom the Messiah has to come. Do not be afraid. And he was afraid. He was afraid of what God was doing. He was afraid of what was happening in his life with Mary. And he certainly, if the angel of the Lord had been sent to you in a dream, you'd be afraid too. And so he says, do not be afraid. God always says that when he shakes people up with angels. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So there must have been now a new set of cascading and alternating emotions happening in Joseph's life. On the one hand, I mean, he just heard from God through an angel of the Lord. So that's an amazing thing that he'll never get over. And again, they didn't have TV. They didn't have movies. I mean, this is just, we can recreate things that we think or look like this. You just have to imagine the shock of the things that folks saw from the Lord in the Scripture. But he's also probably just delighted that now God has told him that Mary wasn't lying. He knows it's true now. But he also must have surely been looking ahead and knowing that if he took Mary as his wife, he too would now be labeled with what everyone else would consider the sin of Mary, or was it the sin of Joseph if he takes her as his wife? We're not sure exactly what he was thinking. We're not sure exactly how they were treated afterwards. We have some idea that they probably were outcasts from their home in Nazareth. But God speaks, and God is with him. And he says in verse 21, she will bear a son, and you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, the Messiah. God is salvation, is the meaning of the name. So here's Joseph. Imagine if Joseph had said no. Imagine if God had spoken to Joseph, and Joseph said, sorry, it's too big a deal. Nope, can't do it, God. Sorry. I'd like to, no thanks. Imagine what he would have missed out. Who do you know more about, Joseph or his neighbor who probably scorned him? Joseph. And imagine the privilege that Joseph had that when the baby was born, Joseph, a carpenter from Nazareth, got to look at that baby and declare, as the father did, his name is Jesus. And they knew what that meant. Because we call him Jesus Christ as if his first name was Jesus, his last name was Christ. No, he was Jesus the Christ. He was the Messiah, the Christos. He was the promised one. And so when Joseph said on that day, this baby is Jesus, it was an incredible declaration. It was the one for whom they had waited now for 2,000 or 3,000 years. The one who was supposed to take away the sin of Israel and the sin of all mankind. And he had the privilege of declaring his name is Jesus. But if he had said no, he would have missed this amazing thing. He will save his people from their sins. And all the while, they'd been waiting and waiting and waiting. and now he was coming. And Joseph believes. Some of you in this room, I don't know you all, don't know your backgrounds. Some worshiping with us online, you're still waiting for someone to pay for your sin. You don't know that. You haven't thought that through that way. But the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that everyone ever born has sinned and is therefore guilty before God. And if someone doesn't pay for that sin, then we will pay for it forever in hell. But that is so much not God's plan for you that he himself came at Christmas time in the form of a baby to grow up without sin and to take my place, to take your place on the cross. So if you're sitting here today and you're saying, I love Christmas, it's beautiful, love the story, but you'd say, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. I don't know if I died today that I'd spend eternity with God. I might, I think I believe in God, I'm an American, surely we're all Christians. Please, 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 don't let another Sunday go by without coming in just a little while, coming and saying, I don't know for sure that I know Jesus. Please show me how. And we would be delighted to tell you how. And so they were waiting. Some of you were waiting. And then many of us have experienced this. We've come to know Christ as our Savior. Verse 22. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Back in Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. I mean, how did they miss it, right? About the same way we would have missed it. But there it was, Emmanuel, which means God with us, even with us. Well, verse 24, it makes it seem pretty sudden. We don't know the exact timeline, but Joseph awoke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. Well, those are two individuals that God showed up to in a surprising way, and they could have easily missed him. There's a third group, and that's us. For some, it can't work. We talked about this yesterday morning, and Brother Francis led us in devotional at the men's Band of Brothers. Americans, and many in the world, but Americans for sure, kind of want it one way or the other. We either want to earn the whole thing. I mean, we're workers. We're accomplishers. I want to earn the whole thing, or I want everything for free, and it doesn't really matter what happens after that. And yet, somehow, mysteriously, it's in the middle. It's in God's perfect middle. That it is completely free. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how good you are. I don't care if you're Mother Teresa, Billy Graham. It doesn't matter who you are. There's not one thing you can do to earn your salvation. It has been purchased for you by this baby who grew up, who was God in human flesh. But on the other hand, Ephesians 2:10 goes on past the famous verses 8 and 9 to tell us that we are created in God as his workmanship. That if the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of me, something has to change. If you call yourself a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not one thing has ever changed, something's wrong. You can't take the Holy Spirit of God who dwelt in the Old Testament, Holy of Holies, read through your Old Testament. You can't take the Spirit of God who lived in the Holy of Holies, put him inside of you, and nothing changed. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm not talking about how some days are better than others, but something's got to be changing over time if we have been born again and the Spirit of God is inside of us. But we say, I never met this Jesus. I don't know. Well, God is with us too. And sometimes the way that he does it is a surprise. But I appeal to you again, if you're here today and you've been struggling with this, or this is the first time you've ever heard this, you're watching online, please don't wait. We have no guarantee of this afternoon. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. You have to come to know Christ as your Savior. But I want to bring it down and wrap it up like this. You see, God with us, Emmanuel, surprise, it's God. That wasn't supposed to stop at the manger. That's supposed to be a daily experience for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God doesn't ever say to us, even though it's famous in Isaiah for God to say, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. That is true in every sense of the word. But God never says that he doesn't want us to dig in, to have our thoughts be more like his, to have our ways be more like his. In fact, he entreats us to do so. I firmly believe that there's a picture something like this, that when you sleep at night, and when I sleep at night, that the Holy Spirit of God is just camping there waiting for us to wake up. I believe that God, and only because he desires to and decided to, I love, you know, you're familiar, I'm going to I'm going to get off the notes here. But you know God's agape love, that he, without being able to change, his nature is to love us. But we'll study it one of these days in John. There's one place in John that the word love there is phileo love. And I don't know exactly what God's saying there, but this is what I think he's saying there. I think God's saying he even likes us. I don't understand that. If I were God, I wouldn't like me. But I think God even likes us because God wants to fellowship with us. God wants us to walk with him intimately. God wants us to know what he's doing and know what's coming. And I was thinking about this. There's this scripture in Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servant, the prophets. Well, yes, the canon of scripture is closed. Yes, none of us are getting new words from the Lord that are addition to the scripture. But I just can't help believe that if the Old Testament is good and the New Testament is better and life under the law is good and life under the Spirit is deeper, I just can't help but believe that God wouldn't want us to be so close to him that we would not hear from him, not know what God is doing. And I believe God wants us to wake up in the morning and to get in his word and to study his word. And if we know Christ as Savior, again, the Spirit's inside of us. The Spirit is whispering. You know when someone writes you a letter or writes something and they want you to proof it, but they stand over your shoulder and they tell you what they're trying to say the whole time you're trying to proof it, and it's a little bit annoying, but we do that? Well, the Holy Spirit, in a sense, is doing that when we read his word. The Holy Spirit helps us to get even deeper than what is written here so we understand even the heart of God writing the scripture of God. I think God wants us to know him that way. But we say, not so much. But I think God with us is to be an ongoing occurrence. Listen to this, Jeremiah 33:3. You know it well. Call to me, and I will answer you. And I'll tell you great and mighty things that you do not know. And God says, there it is. It's on the bottom shelf. I'm appealing to you. But we just pass him by sometimes and say, I don't really need to know God like that. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. I think God wants to tell you his secrets. I think God wants to tell you what he's doing in your life. And he will, but sometimes it'll be surprise. It's God. And sometimes it'll be in ways like in Joseph and Mary's case where it's not easy. Some of the greatest experiences with God require the most difficult obedience. God comes to us as we read his word, as we're praying, and he gives us direction. And he says, surprise, it's God. And sometimes we say, no thanks. Again, sometimes God comes to us and he says, you know what I want you to do? I want you to forgive that other person. A spouse, a relative, another church member, a coworker, a friend. And we say, no, God, I think you've got the wrong person. Don't you remember what they did to me? And he says, yeah, don't you remember what you did to me? And if we look at life, as Henry Blackaby says, with cross-shaped glasses, we see what God is thinking in those situations. We read Matthew 18, and we look there at what happens when we are forgiven a great debt, but we refuse to forgive a little debt, which is what it is compared to what we've done to God. And God will allow us to be put into debtor's prison, and the only way to get out of debtor's prison is to forgive. God wants some of you today to forgive somebody who's done great wrong to you. And it doesn't mean that you're okaying the wrong. When you choose to forgive somebody who's wronged you, it doesn't erase what they did. It doesn't mean that you're condoning it. It's that you're saying, I'm going to look at this person the way God looks at me and the way God looks at this person. And you're going to free yourself from debtor's prison. And then you know what's going to happen tomorrow? You're going to have to forgive them again. Because forgive and forget doesn't work. We don't forget very well. The devil cues the tape over and over and over, and it requires us to forgive over and over and over. Some of you, God is calling you to go on mission here in this town or around the world. Some of you, God is telling you, you know what? I want you to surrender this part of your life to me. I don't know what it is, but you and God do. You know exactly what I'm talking about, some of you. It's surprise, it's God, and up until this point, you've been kind of saying, I don't think so. But I'm telling you that some of the greatest experiences with God require the greatest obedience to God. Some of you, God's saying, I want you to start sharing your testimony. I want you to start saying something about me out there in the stores and at work. You have to do it in the right way at work, of course, but But there's ways that you can ask folks, how can I pray for you? There's ways that you can say, we had the best time at church yesterday. We had the Mandeville Christmas. We had this and that. You can bring it up and say something to get the conversation going. God's saying to some of you, I want you to give out tracts as you go through your life and to be kind to your waiters and your clerks and then leave them a tract. Some of you, God said, I want you to eliminate a certain thing from your life because it's causing temptation in your life. Some of you, God's saying, I want you to change something major in your life. Not all of us is it major, but you're hearing from God. Maybe it's to be called to vocational ministry. Maybe it's to start doing something else with your ministry. God's calling you to lead your family in a certain way. God is speaking to us day in and day out. And it's often surprising. Because if God did everything the way that I would do it, right, then I would be God. But as I read the Word and as I follow God, He speaks to me. He speaks to you. And will we say yes? In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. The musicians will come and begin getting ready to play. And here again we are. What do we say at Christmas that's different than we've said every other Christmas? Well, it's that God surprises us sometimes with His presence and His direction. And some of you, the direction for you is when we stand and sing after we pray. The direction for you is that you need to come and give your life to Christ and receive life from Him. You've never known Him as your Savior. You need to nail that down today. For some of you, you've done that. And what God's saying to you today is, you need to go public. You need to follow me in believer's baptism. And there's nothing magical about these waters up here. What Christ did on the cross pays for our sin. But Jesus Himself subjected Himself to baptism to give us an example. And it's a picture of the old man dying without Christ, the new man living, born again with Christ. Some of you, you need to join this church. You've been here for a little while, and God said, you know what? You need to just make it official. For this time in your life, this is to be your church home. And you need to take that step today. And then there are hundreds of other ways God's spoken to you, and He has been surprising you, but it's actually been God with you. And you just need to say yes today. I'm going to pray. God, thank you for this great people here, for this chance to share your word with them. And Lord, thank you for your word to me today. And I pray that we would be hearers and doers of the word. I pray there'd be folks who'd come give their life to you today to receive life, eternal life from you, who'd come say, I want to join, who'd come say, I need to follow Jesus in believer's baptism, and whatever else, whether it's to pray up here in quiet at the altar, speak to a pastor. Lord, as you lead, help us to just say yes to whatever you say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand.